time of Thanksgiving. I think the folk from Nashville should come out here and do a talent search. These folk can match up with any group, I suppose, they have over here. And our hearts have been truly blessed. I know mine has, as a result of the singing. Right? Now, if I preach for 3 hours tonight, you'll understand it. It's a little bit cold in here, as far as I can feel, and it's going to take me about an hour to warm up. It's going to take me another hour to warm you up. And it's going to take about an hour and a half to thaw out some of these sinners and to get them warmed up. So we are in for a long, long night. No, it won't be that long. Sorry, Brother Ludi mentioned this refreshment after the service, because I believe after the next half hour, your minds will be on that. Take it off this message. I want you to turn your Bibles this evening to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Certainly enjoyed the ministry of God's precious word today. A little challenge, encouragement to all of us. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, we read these words, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me.' He was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." And I'd like to call your attention to some other passages here in this chapter, but we'll refer to them as we go along, because as I see here in this chapter, we have people who are in quest of certain blessings. As a matter of fact, we are introduced to the chapter by the Lord speaking about the husband and wife relationship. It has to do with divorce. And then we have the mothers bringing the children in order that they might be blessed. Their quest was that Jesus would bless them and that he would show them some kind of love. That's verse 14. "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." Then we have the young man of our message tonight. He's the center of our message and our thoughts, and he's in quest of eternal life. He wanted the blessing of eternal life, one of the greatest blessings a human being is. Can receive in this life. And then as we come to the end of the chapter, we see a man blind. He's in quest of sight. His desire is that he might have his sight. So the children, they came because they wanted love. This young man came because he wanted life. And the blind man came because he wanted light. He wanted the light of life to be switched on in his life so that he can enjoy the blessings of nature and the creation. And we have here in this chapter these three incidences. And they, in a sense, are related to each other. Because when it comes to love, we all need love. What would our world be like if there wasn't love and real love, genuine love. And these parents came, at least these mothers anyhow, and mothers are usually at the forefront when it comes to spiritual things. And they brought their children to Jesus, and the desire was that Jesus would rest his hands on them and bless them. Would to God that mothers and fathers today would have the same kind of burden and interest for their children. Today's mothers and fathers have lost interest in spiritual things. They're interested in so many other things for their children. They want good clothes for their children. They want good surroundings. They want good homes. They try to get the best kind of education they can for them. They try to get them into the best educational institutions. And they try to see that they give them the best that life can afford. And they are bent on doing that. And they'll go to the extreme just so that those children can get the best that life has to offer. But very few of them, and I say a scant few, are interested in the spiritual blessings for their children. And we need mothers and fathers today who are interested and concerned about their children's welfare, their children's well-being. In our society today, we have a lot of single parents, and it seems that the burden of responsibility rests for the most part upon the mothers, the single mothers, unwed mothers. These fellows are interested in going around and having children, but they shirk their responsibilities. And for that reason, we have a society that is filled with all kinds of violence and sin, because these mothers don't have the time to care for their children. They have to go out and act a kind of living for them in order that they might survive, in order that they might have something to eat. And so they're left alone all by themselves. And the result is we have in our country today, and it's worldwide for that matter, young people in particular who have no idea of God, no consciousness of God, no consciousness of evil, no consciousness of sin. And they're resorting to all kinds of things. Newspapers in Nassau are filled with acts of young people and the things that they're doing today. They're shocking, the things that we're hearing and that we are reading about today in our country as well as in other parts of the world. They're forming gangs, and as I said, about a week ago, it's seemingly more dangerous today to be a school teacher than to be a policeman. They're taking their guns to school and their knives to school. This is a situation that we're confronted with today, all because society is unbalanced, all because that the responsibility of rearing these children rests upon mothers who have no time for children and who care less as to what they turn out to be or where they're going. These mothers had a concern, and they went to Jesus Christ, and they took their children along with them to Jesus Christ, and their desire was that Jesus would put his hands upon them and bless them. But they got some opposition, and the opposition came from Jesus' disciples. They rebuked the mothers that brought the children there. And Jesus saw it, and his heart went out to them, and he showed them love and said, don't rebuke them, don't discourage them, don't send them away, suffer them to come unto me. I've got what they need. I've got what they want. And so Jesus Christ demonstrated that day as they went out in search of love and quest of love and quest of attention. Jesus Christ that day showed them love, received the children, and set for us an example down through the ages that we should be concerned about these youngsters. And you have to read only Matthew's Gospel chapter 18, that great children's chapter, to see what Jesus Christ thinks of children. And I believe that one of the reasons why Jesus was so concerned and why Jesus loved the children and why Jesus
went out of his way to help children and to encourage children and to protect them, it's because some time ago when he came into this life as a baby, the children laid down their lives for him. Countless thousands of babies died because Herod thought that in doing it, he would get at the Christ child. And while those children died, Jesus was down in Egypt. And he never forgot that. And he put a lot of emphasis on children, and children are in the kingdom of God. They are the greatest in the kingdom of God. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about children. He's concerned about young people. And he's concerned that you mothers should do something about your children from a spiritual point of view. Now we come to this young man. His quest was eternal life. The quest for eternal life. The Bible says that he was rich and he was a ruler and he was young. He had everything as far as this life was concerned. But he didn't have eternal life. Oh, he had life. Life as we know it. Life lived in the secular world. Life lived with a capital L as far as the world is concerned. But he did not have that life that was real. Life that was genuine. Life that was eternal and everlasting. And that came alone from God. Day in and day out. Perhaps as he sat at his office. Or maybe as he moved around. Or perhaps in the nighttime. As he lay on his bed, he began to think that these possessions would only last for a period of time. That they weren't eternal. That they weren't enduring. And so he decided that there must be something better to life than being young and rich and having a lot of possessions. And the Bible says that this young man, when he heard that Jesus was coming to town, when he heard that Jesus was coming his way, he ran. He ran and kneeled to him and asked, "What must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He was concerned about eternal life. He was excited about it. This was no fake. This was no passing fantasy. This man was genuinely concerned about having eternal life. He had everything that life could afford one. And not only that, but he had his youth to go along with it. He had his authority to go along with it. And they alone are a blessings of life. Some people work all their life trying to get rich, trying to get money. And usually by the time they do get money or they do get rich, if they ever get rich, they don't have the health to go along with their wealth. And so they become senile. And they aren't able to perform and to act and to move and to go and to travel and to do the things that they'd like to do with their money. But here was a young man who was young, who was wealthy, and also he was a ruler. He had authority. What more could one want? What more could one ask? He had it made. The devil could have come to him and said, "Young man, what's your gripe? What are you concerned about? What are you worried about? You've got it made. You've got everything." His wife could have said to him the same thing. "What are you worried about? Why aren't you eating it? Why are you always talking about eternal life? If you had eternal life, what are you talking about the idea of your dying one of these days?" And then he would say, "I have this and I have that and I have the other thing. But I don't have the thing that really matters, the thing that really counts." You see, that young man realized that life did not consist of the material possessions of life, but that real, genuine life, the God life, the Christ life, consisted in having a Jesus Christ, in having life that's eternal. He realized that the life of this world is only for the body, but the soul can't enjoy the material possessions of this life. And after all, the soul is the real you. The soul is the real being. And the soul is spiritual. It's not physical. The soul was made for eternity, not for time. The body was made for time. The body was made for the physical and the material things of this life. And through the body, we are able to communicate and interact with each other. But one of these days, the body is going to die. The money that we have that buys our clothes, that grooms our person, that helps us to appear in a good way and in the eyes of individuals, that helps us to go to the cosmeticians to fix up ourselves, and by the time they get through fixing us up, we really look great. You would think that we're angels from heaven on vacation, the way some of these cosmeticians fix yourself up. But there was a young man. It was a young man who realized that life was eternal, that the soul is eternal, and that possessions of this life of a material nature could not at all satisfy the longings of his soul. And so he wanted Jesus. He needed Jesus. He needed a higher authority. He needed to meet someone who could give him something beyond the secular and the material of this life. Something that he could hold on to. Something that was tangible. And so he heard about Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he came to Jesus Christ, excited about having eternal life. He ran. He ran and he kneeled to Jesus. See the eagerness of this young man to have his spiritual need met? He wasn't fooling around. He wasn't talking of this and talking of that and debating about this and debating about that. He wasn't running down the disciples. Neither was he running down Jesus and finding fault with Jesus and his works and his works and his ways. But he was a young man whose heart was bent on eternal things, on spiritual things. And so great was the drive, so great was the quest for eternal life that the Bible says when he saw Jesus, he ran. When a man runs like that, he's dead in earnest about what he's doing. No kidding around. No fooling around. That man meant business, real business. When he got in the presence of Jesus, the Bible says that he kneeled to him and he prayed, "Good Master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" A seeker after eternal life. He ran to Jesus. Respectfully, he got down on his knees. He meant business. And then he prayed and said, "Good Master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This young man was moral. This young man was religious. This young man was excited about receiving eternal life. This young man was respectful. This young man was sensible. This young man was sincere. And this young man, yes, he was self-centered, as we shall see later on. All of these things are characteristic of this man. But underneath, the bottom line of this whole scenario is that man felt that sometime, someplace in his life, or out there in eternity, he had a rendezvous with God, and he wanted to meet God, pure, holy, righteous, justified, forgiven, cleansed of all his sin, and he realized that he had to do it now in time, not in eternity. Who laid that? The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after death, the judgment. So you can live as much as you like, and one of these days, you're going to die. God has given us several days, as I said some time ago, I think it was last week at the funeral. The day of our birth we have no control over. We're not responsible for being here. I'm not responsible for being here in this life. All I know is that one day I opened my eyes and I was in this world, this big wide world, and all of a sudden, right away, I began to kick my feet and I opened my hands and I began to cry and boo-hoo because I realized that now that I was in this world, I had to survive. And no man at all can predict the time of his birth. They told us we're born at a certain time, in a certain month, a certain year. We have to accept it. So Sometimes the passport office or the registry doesn't have it all correct. So we have to get affidavits sworn as to when we were born and whose our parents are. Then God has given us another day. There is a day of salvation. And then again, there is a day of death. And there is a day of judgment. As for the day of salvation, that is the only one of those 4 days I mentioned that you and I have any kind of power and authority over. I have no power at all over the day of my death. I don't know when I'm going to die. David says there is but a step between me and death. David says, I know not the day of my death, but one of these days I know that I'm going to die. And he says, I'm going to die at the hand of Saul. One of these days, I'm going out of this life. I don't know the day of my death. I don't know anything at all about the day of judgment. All I know is that the Bible says, after the day of death comes the day of judgment. I have no control over the day of judgment. I have no control over the day of death. But I do have control over the day of salvation. God has given me that day. And as far as God is concerned, that's the biggest of days in the life of an individual. And he says, make much of that day. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And God's procedure is that sandwich between the day of your birth and the day of your death should be the day of salvation, your salvation. You fool around and you miss on that, and death and tide and time wait for no man. That day of death will come suddenly, unaware. The important thing is that you be ready. It's like having money in the bank when the bills come. It's like having a rain, having an umbrella in your car. Or on your person, when the rain comes, when Jesus Christ comes into your life and you are saved by God's grace and you've got God's salvation, sorry, you can walk this life with your head high, with your chest out. Whether by life or by death, you know this much, that your soul is going out into eternity to be with Jesus Christ. So what are you waiting for? The day of death? You better do something about the day of your conversion, the day of your salvation. God has no control over that day. He's given you the honor and the privilege to use it and to make much of it. This young man realized that. I believe he was faced off and on with the idea of dying. He realized that one of these days, his youth would fail and age would come on. Realized perhaps that one of these days, money would mean nothing at all to him. Yes, his authority, his position would mean nothing at all to him as a ruler in authority. It would mean nothing to him. But the only thing that mattered would be his relationship to God. How does his soul stand in the presence of a sin-hating, a God of wrath and a God of judgment? Who scorns and laughs at sin, and who has no joy in the death of the sinner. That was his concern. That's why he wanted a life, eternal life. And so he came in. That was his quest. And I say to you that eternal life was one of the most important commodities of this world. He was on one of the greatest safaris that this world has ever known, and any individual who goes out in search of eternal life is on one of the greatest quests in this world, seeking and looking for eternal life, in quest of eternal life. If I can only have eternal life, I would have peace with God. My soul would be at ease. And so he set out in search of eternal life. Eternal life is something, praise God, you don't have to search long for. It's just as close as Jesus Christ is. Matter of fact, eternal life is something that you can't inherit. That comes down to you as a gift from God. Also, it's beyond human effort. All your works, all your ideas, your attitude, your possessions, your fine, nice, lovely appearance and personality are not enough to inherit you eternal life. You can inherit rheumatism, arthritis from your loved ones. They can pass it on to you. You can inherit their possessions, but you cannot inherit eternal life. It doesn't come by human effort. Neither can you work for it. If that young man was told to work for eternal life with his youth, with his masculinity, he would easily have done that. But eternal life is something that no one can work for. Not only that, he realized too that eternal life was something that no one could receive by proxy. Because an individual is a Christian, that doesn't mean to say he can pass it on to you. Because your mother and your father were Christians, that doesn't mean to say that you automatically become Christians. Because you are born in a Christian country, doesn't mean to say that you are a Christian no more than you're being born in a garage would make you a car. You've got to come to Jesus with a cleansing power and be washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is eternal life? This thing that he wanted. This thing that was so dear. This thing that was so genuine. This thing that seemingly was outside of the precincts of financing with all his money. Outside of the precincts of his position with all his authority. What is eternal life? Three things. First of all, eternal life is a divine gift. The gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is a gift. You can't work for a gift. A gift is voluntarily accepted and a gift is graciously given. Anyone who comes to Lord Jesus Christ and accepts him as personal Savior, they receive the gift of eternal life. So you can have that gift tonight without having to pay a penny. Without having to walk a mile. Without having to perform any kind of feat. Without having to accomplish anything as far as this world is concerned. You can have eternal life tonight through faith in Jesus Christ. You can have eternal life because God is in the eternal life distributing business. And he wants you to get it. He designed it in such a way so that all of us can become recipients of it. Rich and poor, high and low, young and old, we can all come into the possession of eternal life. It's a divine gift. Secondly, eternal life is an indwelling guest. That's right. When a person has eternal life, when a person is saved by God's grace, that very moment he bows his head and accepts the Son of God into his life as his personal Savior, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the gift of God, which is eternal life, comes into his being through the Holy Spirit. A blessed heavenly guest, for the first time, resides within the vortex of his being. He is saved by God's grace. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. It's a divine guest. Residing in the innermost being of your soul. That's why it's so precious. That's why it's so real. That's why it's so genuine. That's why it can't be bought with money. That's why it's beyond any kind of secular achievement. This thing is spiritual. This thing comes from God. This thing has been given to us by God. And we must humbly and contritely accept it for what it is, as God has designed it for us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Also, eternal life is not only a divine gift, it's not only an indwelling, a guest, but it is also a grand experience. Praise God for that. And I can testify to that. It's a grand experience. And a genuine experience. Not a fly-by-night kind of experience. not an emotional experience that sweeps and pervades the atmosphere of flies over your soul or over your being, but it's something that is genuine and real with that heavenly guest residing in your being. You begin an experience the like of which you never before experienced it in all the years of your life. It's a grand experience because you are passed from death unto life, because you are passed from a sinner to a saint, because you are passed from an unbeliever to a believer, because you are passed from a child of Adam to the child of God, because you have now not an Adamic nature dominating your life, but a divine spiritual nature.
All because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. It's a grand experience. And men and women can get up in this audience here this evening and testify to the wonderful, grand, glorious experiences that have taken place in their lives since the day they received Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Been my joy to witness that joy. I've experienced it myself. I've seen it in the hearts and lives of men and women, different ages, from different walks of life, from a variety of personalities. And I've seen them all come under the impact of the cross of Jesus Christ, rejoicing in that salvation. And going out and testifying of the wonderful, grand, glorious experience that they have since they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as the personal Savior. It's a divine gift. It's an indwelling guest. It's a grand experience. But all is not well. Jesus spoke to him and questioned him with regards to the law. And he says, from my youth I've kept these things, which means to say that he was a religious man, but religion never helped anyone. Religion causes you to hate. Religion causes you to fight. Religion brings on prejudice. Religion, my friend, causes you to be anti-God, and anti-love, and anti-human, and anti-man, if you please. That's religion. Because religion is not necessarily Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's Christianity. And he found out that religion didn't help him because religion didn't give him eternal life. But that was the measuring stick and rod that Jesus used. Also, he said, I'm a moral man. Never did anything wrong. Never stole anybody's wife. Never cheated anyone. Never lived a common law or a sweetheart kind of life. And there's a lot of that going on in our country. That seems to be the order of the day. The tragedy of our bohemian society is today now that the ratio between the wed and the unwed mothers is gradually widening. This is the kind of society in which we find ourselves. This is the kind of lifestyle, the bohemian lifestyle that we have today. When I counsel people for marriage, I give them four problems of marriage, and I'm not going to give them all to you because that's not the message here tonight. But on one hand, you have a robust, strong, masculine guy who sees another girl, nice and beautiful, lovely, appealing, and they both come together to set up home. There's nothing wrong with that. Because after all, whatever he has complements her, and whatever she has complements him. As a result of her being there in that home, makes him a fulfilled man. And as a result of his being there in that home, makes her a fulfilled woman. That's why the Bible says that when God made Eve, she was a proper fit for Adam. But the tragedy of our bohemian society and the tragedy of us men is that we abuse and misuse our wives and become muscular. Try to manhandle that. There's an imbalance there. You can't produce a strong environment,
family environment like that. But he says, I'll moral. You have to touch my life. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't be a false witness. I don't defraud anyone. And I have respect for my mother and my father. He says, all these things I've observed from my youth, dear Lord. And Jesus looked at him, beheld him, and loved him, and I like that. I suppose if that had been you and if that had been me, we'd have turned our backs on him and said, young man, you're lying. Young man, you're hopeless. There's no help for people like you. But Jesus saw through him. He was transparent in the eyes of Jesus Christ. And every man is transparent in the eyes of Jesus Christ. You can hide it from your parents. You can hide it from the authorities and the police. You can hide it from the preacher. You can hide it from the people in your environment. But you can't hide it from God. Every man's life is an open book in the presence of God. And God sees you, my friend, as a soul that's headed for hell. And that you give your heart to Jesus Christ. So Jesus said to him, go and sell whatever you've got. Give to the poor. You're going to have treasure in heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me. And all of that enthusiasm left him. All of that excitement waned. No longer was he interested in meeting the criteria set by Jesus Christ. The Bible says he was sad at that stage. He failed miserably three times. Number one, he failed at the law of test or the law test. The law test says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All these things have I observed from my youth. And Jesus Christ puts the nail, the hammer head right on the nail and says, you failed the law test. The law condemns. The law shows us up just as we are. Jesus says, you've shown yourself up. You've turned away. All of these things have I observed from my youth. Give to the poor. You're going to have treasure in heaven. Come take up the cross and follow me. That still would not get him eternal life, because eternal life is an indwelling guest. These are things Jesus told him to do, and he failed at the law test. Number two, he failed at the love test. He was self-centered. What he had was his. His philosophy was the philosophy of the materialist. Of all my mother's children, I love myself the best. And then I get my stomach full. I don't care about the rest. That's the religion of the materialist. And he ascribed to that. But it didn't help him one bit. He failed the love test. He failed to love his fellow man. He failed to share what he had with his fellow man. He failed in the law test. He failed in the love test. They were bad in themselves, but he failed the Lord's test. And the Lord tested him this way. Come, take up the cross and follow me. That's the Lord's test. And that's the Lord's test for you sinners in here tonight. You unsaved, you lost ones. Yes, and that's the test for those of us who are Christians, who are on the fringes of Christianity. Those of us who are mediocre Christians, come take up the cross and follow me. That's the challenge of Christianity. That's the challenge of it. Some of you are afraid to take that cross because you know it means you're going to have to die to the old life and the old habits and the old practices and the old sins. You're afraid that you should take it up. You have to make a big, tremendous sacrifice. Because that's what taking up the cross means. The cross speaks of discipleship. The cross speaks of dying. The cross speaks of separation. The cross speaks of ignominy and shame and disgrace. And Jesus says, take up the cross and follow me. Lift it high and follow me. The law condemns you, you failed. Love condemns you, you failed. Do something positive. Do something right. At least take up the cross. Then come follow me. The Bible says he was sad at that saying. He went away. Now what was it? I close. It was simply this. You heard about Jesus? He had a yearning, gnawing, biting desire for eternal life. He met Jesus. He became excited about eternal life. He became excited about meeting Jesus Christ. And so he ran and he got down on his knees and he said, good master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Nothing wrong with that. That's red. That's good. That's respectable. Where did he fail? Where did he go wrong, you ask? Just simply this. He failed to follow through. That's the tragedy for a good many people who are still out there in sin. Oh, they've been to the cross. They've trembled as we saw last night. They've cried and they've wept. In one of my meetings, I saw a young girl sitting crying. She couldn't even come for. And join the others on the line and go to the inquiry room. She was laden down with the guilt of her sin. And she cried and she wept and she shook uncontrollably. And the counselors ran to her with the idea of trying to help her and lift her out of this earth into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But she failed to follow through because kind of life she had lived. She already sold herself to a fellow, living with him for years, having his children, not knowing what to do, not knowing where to go. And her cry was, I really would like to. I was holding a series of meetings in Kingston, Jamaica some years ago. This lady came, sat there, on the front seat after the service, crying and weeping. One of the elders from the assembly went over with the idea of speaking to her. And they found out that this woman was living a terrible, horrible life, but she could not give it up. And she couldn't give it up because she was trying to do it all her own, on her own. And that's the tragedy of this whole system, my friend. You're trying to do it on your own. Instead of coming to Jesus. Failed to follow through. The mothers came and they had opposition. I mean, Christian opposition. The disciples rebuked them and sent them away. But despite the opposition, they persevered. Despite the opposition, they got the notice of Jesus Christ. Despite the opposition and the obstruction, they came through and they got the love that they wanted and Jesus blessed the children and they went away satisfied. The blind man, he cried and he called when he heard it of Jesus. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he had opposition. They said, shut up. Don't disturb the master. This man is making a nuisance of the situation. Keep quiet, shut up. And the Bible says, he cried the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He had opposition. The elderly man, the children, they had opposition. But the young man had no opposition whatsoever. There was no one in his way. There was no opposition in his way. He had a clear appeal to Jesus Christ and eternal life. But all because Jesus said to him, take up the cross and follow me and give up your possessions to the poor. Turned away. Rejected. Disillusioned. Frustrated. devil is out to get young people today. More than any other time. By hook or by crook. You can be one of them. I don't know what it is, but I'll tell you this, in this dear community of yours where the gospel is preached it, where people have no opposition, and where people do not have to pay a price for their faith and belief in Jesus Christ. A young girl professed faith in Jesus Christ sometime as she wanted to come to the meetings. Her parents restrained her from coming. She bought herself a Bible. Her father took the Bible and tore it up and threw it away. That's the religious Nassau. The girl that's my secretary there at the office of Abundant Life Bible Chapel is a girl, along with her sisters, who come from a broken home. Her mother is an alcoholic. Her father divorced her because he wanted nothing to do with her. And those children were brought up just by the father and his sweetheart. And then they put in for membership